Thank you so much. Well, okay, let me get right into it. Thank you, Matt, for reading the scripture this morning from Joshua chapter 14. We have here the story that I call Taking Your Mountain. Taking Your Mountain. Many of you know that about 4.5 years ago, I retired from the military after 34 years, and I came back to the Wiregrass. I work at a place called AFS with the maintenance on the helicopters. And since I've been there, Mike, I made one of the best friends I've ever had. Matter of fact, when the phone rings early in the morning, if it's 6:30, 7 o'clock, Ricky Celia will say, "That's Fred." Many of you know Fred, because Fred hired a lot of people. He's done personnel out there for 53 years. Fred, Chad, is about 75 years old, in his mid-70s. He's one of the best guys I know. Probably don't need to work. I joke him all the time. I say, "Fred, you've got enough money to burn a wet mule. You don't need to work." But anyway, he loves it, and he does a lot of good things. I'll come back to that in a minute. He's taught me a lot. But I love Fred. He is a senior citizen that don't know how to quit. And he probably would work for nothing, but he's not going to. But we have here in this scripture, we have the story of a man. His name is Caleb. He is an 85-year-old. He applies for a job to be a giant killer, 85. He's an inspirational story of a senior citizen who just wouldn't give up, just wouldn't sit down. And he comes, the text today, the main verse is verse 12. He says, "Give me that mountain. Give me that mountain." He said, "I'm as strong today as I was 40 years ago when me and Joshua went across the river. I'm as strong today, and I want my mountain." Now, I want to talk to you today. I believe there's a lot of people listening to me today. Jamie, they're just as saved as you are. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But there are a lot of folks that in this life, Rod, they are lost to the cause of Christ. They're lost because maybe it's an unsurrendered will, or for some reason they never found God's plan for them, and they're really not making their lives count like they ought to. Really, the story of Caleb is your story. It's the story of all of us, Chad. It is a biography of your life and my life. God wants every one of us to have a mountain. God has so much more. And I tell you, I'd be a disappointed guy today, Brother Richard, if I thought God had given me all His spiritual blessings. I don't believe that. I believe there's a lot more living to do. I believe there are more mountains to climb. God has a mountain for every one of us. For every one of us. You see, but this is really a type. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that these things happened unto them in the Bible. They happened unto them for our instruction, for our examples, and for our teaching. We learn from what happened to them. And really what it is, there's a story here. There's a picture. The picture is the story of Egypt, and then the wilderness, and then the land of Canaan. There are three stages in life. They were slaves in Egypt. They were lost people, indicative of the lost person. The wilderness is that carnal Christian that's going in circles, don't know what God wants, not doing what God wants them to do. And then the story going into Canaan is a picture of the spiritual man. And all of us, that's what we all want, is to be a spiritual person. And I want to just tell you this morning, one of my favorite songs, Christina just said to me, that song we sung minutes ago, that's what I remember. She said, "That's the song I remember as a little girl." I tell you one I remember as a little boy. The song was, "I'm pressing on, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up." Sing it with me. "And let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Listen, God wants you to go to the high ground. He said, "Get up that mountain." Caleb said, "Get up that mountain." 3 points I'll make real quick. Number one is, that is Caleb's challenge. He had a challenge, and that was because the Bible says he picked out the richest land. They were going into the promised land, and Caleb went over there, Joe Paul, and picked out the land of Hebron. It was beautiful. They had grapes as a luscious. It was the garden spot of Israel. And that's the portion of the ground he picked out was Hebron. But they had some problems over there. You know what the problems were? Giants lived over there. And they were walled cities. Giants over there. He had some real challenges. But Caleb said, God said I could have that land. God told me, and I'm going to take the mountain. I want my mountain. And God wants you to take the mountain. I believe his challenge was to go there and live in the land of milk and honey. A lot of people still wandering around in the wilderness. I want to say that God offered them, he wanted to have them to have, first of all, liberty from oppression. Liberty from oppression. They were a nation full of slaves. And God said, I want you to be free. And I want to tell you that I talked to a guy this week, came to my office. He said, you know, I've just gotten some liberty and freedom. God, I've had my head been messed up. That, by the way, that's the location of most people's problems, Brock, I believe, is between this ear and this ear. Don't you believe that? That's where it's up in the head. But he said, God has given me liberty and freedom. He said, the devil's been beating me up. And I tell you, I know a lot of people, surely, that the devil is beating them up. He's working them over. He's working overtime. And God don't want you to be a slave. God wants you to come out, and he wants you to go into the Canaan, go into the promised land. And so Caleb had a challenge, and that was God wanted to give them liberty from oppression. It's kind of like an old boy I read about, Sergeant Major. He went to the war, and he radioed his captain, said, Captain, I've taken a prisoner. Captain said, good, bring him with you. And he said, but he don't want to come. And the captain said, well, leave him then. Come on by yourself. He said, he won't let me go. And you know the old devil's got a lot of us. He got it wrapped up, hadn't he? I prayed with Wayne on Sunday morning back then. Me and Wayne prayed together, Wayne Williams. And he said, old devil, if we just crack the door a little bit, the devil will get in there. And he will. He will. And the devil's beating a lot of people up. And so the challenge was God had offered these people, number one, liberty from oppression. Then number two, rest from wandering. They wandered in that desert for 40 years, going in circles, 40 years. You know anybody like that? Been going in circles, 40 years. And Moses was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of the Wilderness. And guess what? He was sick of those people. And they were sick of him. And he was kind of like, they said, you brought us out of Egypt, but you can't get us into Canaan. It's kind of like that football coach, John. You know, some football coaches, they say they can't do what? They can't win the big ones. They can't win the big ones. And they said, you got us out of Egypt, but you can't get us in. And so for 40 years, they just wandered around, 40 years. You know any Christians like that? Just kind of wandering around. Third thing I want to say, God wanted them to have variety rather than monotony. Guess what they ate for 40 years? What did they eat, Chipper? They ate manna. You think about this. You think about a baby that was born in captivity those 40 years. You think about a baby that's born. Do you think a baby ever had to get up, Brother Henry, and ask his mama, what we're going to have for breakfast? What we're going to have for lunch? What we're going to have for dinner? Every day for Skip for 40 years. 40 years they ate. How would you like to eat the same meal for 40 years? That'd get pretty boring, wouldn't it? Now I want to say something. You can get bored spiritually. And I think one reason I ask them, I do a checkup all the time. I don't want people to get bored in this church. I don't want you to get bored because you listen to a boring preacher preach a boring sermon. I don't want that to happen. I want your head to be in here and your heart to be in here. And I said the same thing. We had a meeting this week. We talked about worship. And here's what I said about the choir. I said, look, we want that choir. Listen, Brother Henry, when people come in here, I want people to feel the Spirit of God. We want them to feel that, brother. I want them to have such an experience here. They can't wait to get back the next time. I want people to smile. You ought to smile in church. Amen? Amen. Man, we got some smile about, hadn't we? Now, the world, the devil will beat you up. He's been working overtime on some of you, but I tell you, and works on me. But we come to God's house, we ought to smile and be happy. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. Amen? Amen. I mean, really. And I told Craig, we want to pick it up. I like spiritual worship. We had a little lady to come to church this morning. And I was so glad to have Dorothy Locke. Some of you know her. They said when her husband died, she did a holy dance at his funeral. She said she got up around the casket and lifted that dress, and she did a whole... She said, I told him I'd dance at his funeral. And she's just full of life. But I want to just tell you this. I'm glad Dorothy's back. I'm glad she's back with us. But I want to say this. People ought to come in here, and we ought to light this place up. And I mean, when you're in that choir, I want to light this. And I want you guys, we ought to light... I love looking at Joan. She's gone now. She's in the first service. But one thing about Joan Newman, I look up to that choir. Joan's got a smile about 3 miles wide up there. And it ought to be like that in God's house. We don't want something boring, do we? We want the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord to fill this place. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. So I want to tell you that's the third thing God wanted to have. He wanted to have liberty from oppression. Number two, rest from wandering. He wanted to have variety rather than monotony. The Christian life ought to be anything but boring for you. It ought not to be a bore. Number four, they had no victory. God wants us to have victory. They went around 40 years, never got anywhere. Never gained 1 inch of ground in 40 years. Not any bigger. Let me ask this question. Do you know any Christians that they're not any bigger today than they was 40 years ago or a long time ago? Some people not any bigger than where they were when they started out. They're not any bigger spiritually. What I'm talking about, God wants you to go into Cana. God wants you to grow, and God wants you to learn. God wants you to have more. God has a mountain for you. And then I want to say the biggest thing old Joshua faced was, the challenge was, he had an enemy. They were outnumbered. He was outnumbered. Well, I want to tell you today, the church is outnumbered today. Do you know that? We have an enemy today. And that enemy is Satan the devil. And the Bible says over in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The church has a foe. Somebody said, Matt, they said, the Christian life is hard to live. Would you say amen to that? I say it was impossible to live in it. Apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to live. But I want to tell you that the second point is this. Not only did we look at Caleb's challenge, it was a great challenge to climb that mountain. God had great plans for him. But number two, Caleb's companions. What kind of companions were they? Sent 12 spies in there. 10 of them came back and said, we can't take the mountain. We can't do it. Now I want to just tell you that shows you the majority is not always right, is it? The majority is not always right, even in a Baptist church. Amen? Amen. So, Roby, you've been a Baptist a long time, haven't you? And we're not, you know, and I tell you, if you let the majority rule, we'd do a lot of things different around here. We shut down a big part of the church if the majority was always right, if the majority ruled. But the majority is not always right. But Caleb, his companion, said, we can't do it. Can't go in. Kind of like a story I heard about a cat. They said, this fellow had a cat, and this family had a cat, and every time somebody come to the house, Justin, somehow or another, they'd step on the cat's tail. And said the cat got so used to it that every time the door opened and somebody was coming in, he'd just go and stick his tail out. He just got so used to being beat up, walked on, you know. But I want to tell you that the majority, they said, we can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. God said we could have that land. We could have that mountain. I'm going to take it. God said I could have it. I believe God. Then I want to make real quick, the last point is this. Caleb's courage. Here's what Caleb said. Caleb said, I see the giants. And I see the walls, cities. And the giants are big, but my God is bigger. Look how much smaller the giants are than God. And Caleb said, if God be for us, what's the rest of that verse? Who can be against us? And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Caleb said, I'm going to take that mountain. In 1956, I'll close with this. 1956, a man stood on one of the last days of the Olympic Games. And he put 99 shots through a bullseye. He was from Austria. His name was Johann. I don't know the last name. Probably couldn't pronounce it if I did. But Johann. He raised that right hand, and 99 times he put the bullet through the bullseye. He beat the American and Russian. I think the Russian was second, the American third. But anyway, on the last day of the games, they ran up the Austrian flag. They played the national anthem. We've all been watching this last couple of weeks. And they said, this is a big thing. Because, see, there was the only gold medal winner they had. He was the only one that year. It's not a big thing to us. Somebody told me we have 44, Steve, I believe, golds this year. So it's not as big a thing for us. But for a nation that has only one. And they said when they ran that flag up the pole that all the Austrian people wept. They cried. Because they had a national hero. They said he went home a few days later and he went to Vienna and went through all the major towns of Austria. And I've been there. Some of you have been to Strasbourg, Vienna. You've been to, what's another one? Come on, Brian. What's some of the other ones? I go down. I've been skiing there. But anyway, he did that for a number of weeks. And then he went back to work. Worked in a factory near Vienna. And on his second day back at work, he was talking to one of his workmates about the Olympics. And somehow or another, inadvertently, he got his sleeve, shirt sleeve, caught in the machine. And it pulled his arm and then mangled his arm. They cut the and they cut the machine off. And they put a tourniquet around it. Somebody gave him a belt, stopped the bleeding, and got him to a doctor, got him to the hospital. But before darkness came that night, word went out all across Austria, Hilda, that the hero had lost his right hand. A few weeks later, he came home with a government pension and a stump. He lived in a four-room house, had 4 acres, 2 little girls, 7 years old, 9 years old. Said the first night back, he went to bed and they got up the next day and his wife kissed his kids off to school and his wife was washing the dishes. And he told her, he came in the kitchen and said, "It's something I got to do, and something I just got to do." And she wanted to stop him, but sometimes a man has to be a man. And so she didn't stop him, Michael, but she noticed he went in, put his coat on, his jacket on, and had a pistol down in his, stuck down his belt. She wanted to stop him. But she got down as he went out, left the house, went out the back door. She got down and began to pray. Said, "Oh God, oh no, Lord, oh God." And about that time, she heard a shot. And then she just fell to the floor and just crumbled. But then she heard another shot. And another shot. She jumped up off that floor, ran down through the woods, and she saw him out there. He had that left hand, the stump behind his back, and his left hand's up, and he's shooting at a target about 25 yards away. And he stood there, and he practiced. Hour after hour, day after day, month after month, 3 years and 8 months later, he stood on the last day of the Olympic Games in 1960 with that stump behind his back and that pistol in his left hand, and that day he put 98 shots through the bullseye. And the Austrian people knew. They just didn't have a hero. They had a superhero. We come back to Fred. Fred's taught me a lot of things. Tell you one thing he does. And I feel convicted sometimes when you see. He has a daughter that lives off in a distant state. And he said, "I call my kids every day. Got one that works down at Dothan, but I call them every day." He uses part of his paycheck every week to help a poor family down the road. He cuts the grass in the cemetery at the church every week. He does a lot of good things. He does things that only known only to me. Well, I'm sure things known only to God, but I know some things that only me and his wife know probably about it. But here's what I said, Brittany. Here's what I said to see about him. I said, tell you the best thing about Fred. He's made me want to be a better man. He's inspired me to be a better man. Can you say anything more about it? Old Caleb was 85 years old. He got older, but it didn't get colder. I'm going to get older. We got older. Joe Talmadge got older. Bob Bowden got older. But God don't let my heart get colder. 85 years old, said, I can still kill the giants. I can still climb that mountain. Richard, you can still do it. God still has a mountain for all of us. Did y'all read about, I heard this, about the one that the girl, little old girl, I don't know what the sport was, but she's in the Olympic Games. He said, yes, she wanted to win a gold medal so she could sell the medal and help a little five-year-old sick baby. Did y'all hear about that? You heard about it? Yeah. That's her motivation. Said, I'm going to win the gold for that sick child. Whew. That's climbing the mountain, isn't it? That's climbing the mountain. Hey, listen. You can live in three places. You can stay in Egypt, enslaved. You can live in the wilderness and wander around in a barren place. I don't want to live there. Brother, I'm going to climb me a mountain. I'm going to be climbing. Listen. I heard a story years ago about it, and I'll close it, I promise. Name is Sir Edmund Hillary. He's one of the first men to climb Mount Everest. And they said he went up it mad. He was going up the mountain, and he's lost in a snowstorm. And they lost him. And I don't know that he ever came down. You can go home, read it, Google it up. But they said he sent out a five-word message to the world. All those riders at the base of that mountain when they lost him, Demetri. They lost him. Going higher and further, but they sent out a word, five words they said about him. They said, Hillary, last seen reaching for the peak. Well, six words. Hillary, last seen reaching for the peak. That ought to be the story of John Moses' life. Ought to be the story of Joyce's life. And Mike, and Joyce, and Sonny. Sonny, last seen reaching for the peak. That would be the story of your life. God has a mountain for you to climb. Not just you aviators, you guys, young guys want to fly a plane, but God has a mountain for all of us. And Caleb said, give me my mountain. I'm 85, but I can still take a mountain. Amen. Let's stand together and sing right now. We're going to sing a hymn. You know who you are this morning if you've never trusted Jesus. Hey, Caleb said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, great is he that's within you. So this morning, if you've never made your confession of faith, I would pray you'd do like the two little children did in the first service. And that is say, Lord, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning and never trusted Jesus publicly, Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess being before men, I'd be ashamed before my Father in heaven. So this morning, we give that opportunity to come. Maybe others are here and need to do less. We had three young families to come and join our church in the first service. We invite others to come right now. If this is a church of your choice and the church of your conviction, y'all do what that sergeant major did two weeks ago, and that is become a part of our family. We need you right here. Don't put it off. Some of you waited a long time. You're just fooling around. Come on, climb the mountain, won't you? Let's sing right now. Come on.